At the end of verse 12, he says, but now I press on. And this is interesting language. He says, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The word there for take hold is a word we'd use like grasp something. And he's got this image. He says, I want to grasp that which Christ has grasped me for. I like the, has been football season, Super Bowl's coming up. Think of the word tackle. I want to tackle that calling for which Jesus Christ has tackled me. So here you see Jesus tackling Paul, and Paul is tackling this great call that the Heavenly Father has for him. And you know, the Apostle Paul had a very unique call. He had a very unique background. He was trained in the Hebrew Scriptures. Remember back earlier in the chapter, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He had all the zeal and all this passion. He was wired very uniquely to become that persecutor of the church. The zeal drove him to even murder people for the cause of his Jewish faith. And yet, when he met the risen Christ, he was transformed, and God used some of those very same traits, his knowledge of God, his zeal and his passion, to go out there and to turn the world upside down with the missionary journeys that we have in the book of Acts. And if you want a good read, go home this afternoon, open your Bible to Acts chapter 13, and start reading the missionary journeys of Paul. You'll find yourself, you can't put it down, and you'll finish up with the last chapter, and you say, wow, this man went on and died with his boots on. And that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, God has given me a unique calling, and I have kept the faith. Does the faith mean a salvation? Does it mean doctrine? Does it mean calling? I don't know for sure, but I think it might include all of those. And he's saying, God has tackled me uniquely to fulfill a role as a missionary to the Gentiles. And I believe that he was released after Acts and went to Spain for a fourth missionary journey before coming back and eventually dying in the city of Rome. Here, the Apostle Paul said, God, you wired me, you made me uniquely, and I'm going to use who I am, the good, the bad, to serve you to your glory, to make a difference in this world. And you know, just like the Apostle Paul had a unique spiritual DNA, you have a unique spiritual DNA. You know, look at all the weird people you're sitting with this morning, huh? I mean, they're not like you, are they? I mean, they don't have the same background that you have. They don't have the same mom and dad you have, the same siblings, the same education, the same work experience, the same personality. They don't have all the stuff that they don't have all the life experiences that you've had. They haven't hit their thumb with a hammer as many times as you have. They may use different words when they do that when you have. My friends, if you look at yourself, you are uniquely who you are. You are you. And God wants to take who you are, even some of the stuff in your past, to reshape you for the future. Have you ever heard the name Rick Warren, the pastor in California? If you Google Rick Warren, Google the word shape, S-H-A-P-E. He has a little acrostic for people that he uses in his congregation to help them discover their spiritual DNA. The acrostic shape stands for S, your spiritual gifts, H, your heart, what is your passion, A, your abilities. I could never lead a choir, Ron, you know, but Ron could. You know, P, your personality, and E, the experiences that you've had in life. And if you take your shape and you realize that God has created you to play a particular role on planet Earth. When Susie's mom and dad decided to sort of semi-retire, he had a background in finance. And so they went to Mexico to help a mission organization, and he became the business administrator for several Christian organizations in Mexico. When I was a church janitor, putting my way through seminary, and Susie still finds it amazing that anybody would pay me to clean. There was one room I did not have to clean, and that was a primary Sunday school department, because that lady said, "Ron, I'll take care of it." And she would come in there every Monday morning and clean it up from the Sunday before. And she'd come up every Friday and redecorate it and get it ready for the children for Sunday. And I wonder how many children, boys and girls, in the primary Sunday school department were blessed by the passion, by the ability, by the heart of that dear woman. I was teaching a Bible study, and this guy came to me and he said, "I brought a friend this morning, and afterwards he needs to talk to you." I said, "Sure." Afterwards, everybody left, and I was sitting with this guy. I said, "How can I help you?" He said, "I'm a drunk." He said, "Joe, the guy that brought me, he used to be a drunk too, but I don't know what happened to him. He went to church, and now he's a different man. And whatever God did for Joe, I want God to do for me." And you know, God used Joe's addiction to help Tommy overcome his addiction. What's in your past? Who are you that God has created that uniquely is your divine design that he wants to use you in your world, in your sphere of influence, in your family, in your home? I was watching the inaugural parade, and I felt sorry for all these bands and groups that came from all over the country because it was pretty late. They were coming through in the dark. Did you notice that? But I thought, Susie and I love a parade, and we watched it and tried to enjoy every group that came through. And as I was watching, I thought, you know, everybody in this parade is different. There were some Native Americans, there were military people, there were veterans from different wars, there were majorettes and band members and majorettes again and band members. I mean, it was just amazing. And I thought, these people could have waited all day, have traveled from their individual homes to come back and to strut their stuff on national television and in front of the world leaders. And as I looked at those kids, I thought, you know, that is not important to me. But what they're doing is very important to them. They're passionate about it. And God has created all of these people to be different and to uniquely bless other people with who they are. You know, you've got something that's very special. It's called a divine design. My best friend growing up was killed in a construction accident. He was in college, last year of college, getting ready to go to seminary. Working with a paint crew outside of a brand new apartment building. And his ladder hit a temporary power line. It shocked him, and the ladder fell off. He fell down into some wet concrete they had just poured. And when he got up, he turned to his friend and said, "Just think, I could have been in heaven." At that point, the power line snapped and came down and landed on top of him and the ladder in the wet concrete, and he died. You know, I always thought that the good Lord wanted to take Larry home. Because he wanted him there more than he wanted him here on earth. Who else in a moment like that would have the special DNA to think about God and his glory when tragedy comes his way? My friends, you've got a unique DNA as well. And you know what? If you look at your watch, there's still time. The third thing I like about Paul's story is that he says you got to get rid of some of the junk in your life. In verse 13, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it doesn't make sense. He says, brothers and sisters, he says, I do not consider myself yet have taken hold of it. Here's that humility of Paul again, saying, hey, I'm like you. I'm a fellow journeyman. I haven't arrived. But, and whenever you see the word but, it's going to show a contrast. And buts usually are something you should pay attention to because it's going to make a big point. But one thing I do. Now, Paul, I think, was a great theologian, but I think he failed math in school because he says, one thing I do, and then he mentions two things. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Paul is saying, my dear friends, I want you to forget what is behind you. Let me ask you a question. Can you forget the failures of the past? It's hard. Can you wipe them out of your mind and forget them? I don't think so. So what's he mean by forgetting the past? What do the Old Testament prophets say? Remember how God was faithful to us and brought us out of Egypt? Remember how God parted the Red Sea? Remember how God provided the manna and the quail in the wilderness? Remember how God brought us the victory in all these battles? Just as God was faithful back then, God will be faithful with us today and faithful to us tomorrow. Remember what God has done so that it affects you and changes you today. And I believe that forgetting is just the opposite of remembering. Forgetting is a refusal to let the past impact me today. Forgetting is a refusal to let the failures of the past impact the future for me. And Paul realizes that you can't be looking forward and looking backward at the same time. You're either looking back or you're looking forward. And say, so therefore, this one thing I do, it's one movement, not back, but forward. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. You know, I think what Paul is saying is we need to take the past and realize there was some good stuff back there. There was some bad stuff. But as we learned last week, let's learn from it. Let's reap what we can learn from it, but move ahead by God's grace. You know, it's like, remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, his brothers come to him, and they're afraid that now that Jacob, their father, is dead, Joseph is going to turn upon them for selling him into slavery. And when he sees what's going on, he turns to them and gives them the big picture. He says, you know, what you meant for evil, God has meant for the good to bring about the salvation of this nation. You know, he looks back in that rearview mirror and he said, there's some junk back there. But when God had you sell me into slavery, I ended up in the household of Pharaoh, and now I'm the number two man in Egypt. And God is going to use me to deliver Israel into the promised land. What you meant for evil, God sovereignly controlled to bring about his good purposes. And you know, my friends, in your past there's some junk, but God can reshape it and release it into good purposes for the future. What's the worst thing anyone has ever done to you? In church work, there's a game they call pin the tail on the donkey, and the pastor gets to be the donkey. And we are well qualified to do that. And I had this chairman of the board one time. He wanted to do an evaluation of our staff. And he wanted me to give him some feedback. We had a meeting scheduled. He called and said, I can't meet. Let's just do it on the telephone. And he started asking me all these pointed questions. And then the questions got more pointed. And the conversation got very lively. And I should have been smart enough to realize I was being set up. And what he did was he tape recorded me so he could print it up and distribute it to other people. But you know, I help my alma mater out in visiting alumni, especially pastors, to encourage, coach, and mentor them. And that experience has so affected my life that I'm able to listen to what these guys have to say with their pin the tail on the donkey and to encourage and bless them. And I can walk into an office of a fellow pastor. He doesn't know who I am, from Tom, Dick, or Harry. And I'm saying, I'm here representing the seminary. I'm here to encourage you and to help you. And how's it going? And then for an hour, kaboom, he unloads the junk that's going on in his life. You know, my friends, what they meant for evil, what they meant for evil, God meant for the good, to shape us, to use us. And so take the past and forget it by refusing it to impact you negatively today, but to use it in your resource of your DNA to be a witness and tool and encourager for the grace of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing he says here, he says is, when you release your junk, then get to work. He says, I press on, he says here in verse 14, toward the goal. What is the goal? Well, I think the goal is to know Christ, back in verse 10 and 11, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I attain unto the out of resurrection. I think what he's saying there is, I want to know Christ so well that I become just like him. He said, no, I haven't gotten there yet, but that's the goal. To win the prize, like God is going to reward me, God is no man's debtor, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is using the metaphor of a runner. And in the ancient games, when you'd win the race, you would run up into the stands where the leading politician or the emperor would be, and they would place a crown, a wreath upon your head as the victor of the race. And Paul is using that upward call of an athlete into the stands to get his prize as an image of that upward call. When we see Jesus Christ, when we either the return of Christ or death takes us home to be with him, that upward call, we see Christ, the one who is no man's debtor, the one who will reward us for what we have done in the body to serve him. You know, I love Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, well done. You've been faithful in small responsibilities on earth. I will make you responsible for greater things in heaven. Come, come, enter into the joy of your Lord. My friends, he's just waiting to honor us and to reward us for what we have done for him. I ask you today, are you working to win? Are you working to win? Not the stuff on earth, but the stuff that really counts when you see Jesus Christ. When Paul died, I'm sure he went to the Lord's presence and opens his hands and said, my hands are full of men and women and boys and girls who have been brought home to you by your grace in me. I had this old boy named Bob, and old Bob, he come to church. I'd say, Bob, let's have lunch. He'd put me off. I didn't know Bob very well. Finally, after several months, I quit asking him. But one day in the foyer after church, he said, Pastor, I'd like to have lunch with you. I said, what for? He said, I'd like to become a Christian. I said, Bob, let's go to my office now. So we left the foyer, we went to my office, and before you know it, the two of us are on our knees, and he's praying the sinner's prayer, inviting Christ to come into his life. And he was raised in a Christian home, but lived his whole life in rebellion, ignoring it all. Well, that week, we finally had our lunch. And when we got to lunch, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I'm an accountant, and my partner and I, we take our business expenses and we turn in two receipts for every lunch, the credit card receipt and the cash receipt. And so we charge the government twice for every expense. But you know, now that I'm a Christian, I can't do that anymore. And he said, I know it's going to dissolve my partnership because this guy won't tolerate that. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm just going to start putting in one receipt until he figures it out. Well, he did figure it out, and there was an explosion. They separated their partnership a year later, and Bob got more and more involved in the work of God in our church and in his family. There were some real tragedies that God brought into his family. One of his grandchildren fell into a pool and was not found and was never normal again. But God brought Bob home to himself to minister to his family through all of that. Bob's last moments were spent at a place down in Mexico, resort with his wife. And as he was sitting at the dinner table, he grabbed his chest. He sort of rose up halfway and fell down to the floor. And he died right there at the table. When they all got back from Mexico, I went over to the condo to meet the family and to encourage the widow. And you know what the conversation was about? It wasn't about the years and years and years and years where Bob lived for himself. It was about the handful of years that he served Christ. I'm here to tell you, my friends, you can make up for lost time. But you look at me and say, Ron, I don't know, not me. You know, have you ever tried to bend copper pipe? If you do it without the right toolage, it will tend to crease and break, and you'll ruin it. We were at the cottage one time, and we had to bend some pipe, and my neighbor came over. He can fix anything. I call him MacGyver. He said, Gandalf, let's go down to the water and fill this pipe with sand. And we filled the pipe with sand, and it bent without breaking because the sand reinforced it. And if we try to do what God has called us to do by ourselves, we'll break, we'll bend, we'll fail. But you know, if we fill ourselves with the teaching of God's Word, that's why I like our Bible study classes. If we fill ourselves with Christian friends and we have a mutual agreement to encourage and help each other grow in the grace of God, and if we sense the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will fill that weak pipe into something that God can bend and God can shape and remake to His glory. Whenever I'm sitting in a group and somebody says, woe is me, I've wasted the past, I turn to them and say, how old was Jesus when He died? Maybe about 33, 34. How long did He serve on planet Earth? About 3.5 years was His ministry. And then I turn to Him, I say, have you got 3.5 years left? Jesus turned His world upside down and brought salvation to our souls in 3.5 years. And my friends, God can use you to do what you think you can't do with the time you've got left. So, what does our watch say? It doesn't tell us what time it was yesterday. It tells us what time it is today. And thankfully, it says, you've still got time. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so humbled by your grace. We can't imagine why you would love us so much that you would send your Son to die, to forgive us, and then take us and recast us and use us in this world. Oh, Lord, I pray that you might allow us today to see the story of Paul and realize that if you can transform a guy like that, you can take us and turn us into the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lord, we come from families and we have friends who need to know you. And Lord, maybe the gateway to knowing you leads through us. Oh, Father, help us to take time today to evaluate ourselves, to allow you to recast us, and to press on towards that upward call that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, as a congregation, we thank you that we still have time. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.